Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be back at Shelbyville. It's a pretty good crowd out there today. It's good to see everybody. As I'm sure everybody's aware, this is Mother's Day weekend. If you were here for Sabbath school, you heard me talk a little bit about my mom. So I wanted to start off with a little something about mothers. So, if you haven't read the book, The Adventist Home, you should do that. If you're a mother, if you're a father, mothers, you got about, 60 pages. Fathers, you have about 30 pages, and you'll see why here in a moment. But if you plan to have a home, if you're in a home now, whatever your station in life, there's something in this book for you. This is Adventist Home, page 231. It says here, woman should fill the position which God originally designed for her, as her husband's equal. The world needs mothers who are mothers not merely in name, but in every sense of the word. We may safely say that the distinctive duties of woman are more sacred, more holy than those of man. Let woman realize the sacredness of her work, and in the strength and fear of God, take up her life mission. Let her educate her children for usefulness in this world and for a home in the better world. Amen. That is huge. That is a big responsibility. I got a few of these because this is something that was pretty important to me. If you heard me this morning, you know my mom is pretty important in my life. The wife and mother should not sacrifice her strength and allow her powers to lie dormant, leaning wholly upon her husband. Her individuality cannot be merged in his. She should feel that she is her husband's equal, to stand by his side, she faithful at her post of duty and he at his. Her work in the education of her children is in every respect as elevating and ennobling as any post of duty he may be called to fill, even if it is to be the chief magistrate of the nation. Does that put things in perspective? The role of a mother is more important than the role of a president. The building blocks of the nation are in your home and mine. Our nation will be what is made in the homes of each of us individually, not what's dictated from the presidency. It will be determined by what comes out of your house and mine. Adventist Home 244. The mother's work often seems to her an unimportant service. I'm sure there were many times in my growing up years when I was not very thankful. Matter of fact, I was probably quite the opposite, and my mother remained faithful. It is a work that is rarely appreciated. Others know little of her many cares and burdens. Her days are occupied with a round of little duties, all calling for patient effort, for self-control, for tact, wisdom, and self-sacrificing love. Yet she cannot boast of what she has done as any great achievement. She has only kept things in the home running smoothly. Often weary and perplexed, she has tried to speak kindly to the children, to keep them busy and happy, and to guide their little feet in the right path. She feels that she has accomplished nothing, but it is not so. Heavenly angels watch the careworn mother, noting the burdens she carries day by day. Her name may not have been heard in the world, but it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How important. I mean, this is huge. Like I said, there's about 20 or 25 pages devoted to the father in Adventist Home. There's about double that for the mother. I got two more, and then we'll get right into the message. It's pretty important here. Adventist Home 233, could the veil be withdrawn and father and mother see as God sees the work of the day and see how his infinite eye compares the work of one with that of the other, they would be astonished at the heavenly revelation. The father would view his labors in a more modest light, while the mother would have new courage and energy to pursue her labor with wisdom, perseverance, and patience. Now she knows its value. While the father has been dealing with the things which must perish and pass away, the daily business that we transact, for me that's electrical stuff, but when Jesus comes, that's useless, it's worthless. The things which must perish and pass away, the mother has been dealing with developing minds and character, working not only for time, but for eternity. The lives, the minds, the souls of our children are worth more than any of our earthly labors. Last one. 240.1, and this is one, when I read it the first time, I shared it with my mom. I texted it to her because, I mean, it just hit right home for me. The sphere of the mother may be humble, but her influence, and you notice this is the shortest one of all of them, powerful. united with the Father's, is as abiding as eternity. Next to God, the mother's power for good is the strongest known on earth. How important, how powerful is that? Thank you to all you mothers out there. I wish my mom was here that I could thank her as well. So with that, I want to get into the message this morning on uncommon courtesy. And before I do, I'd ask that you pray with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for your love and your grace. We're thankful for the mothers that have played such an important part in our lives and in this church and in your people's lives all around the world. Help us, Lord, to be faithful at our posts of duty. And as we explore your word, we pray, Father, that it would leave a deep and lasting impression in our hearts and in our minds. Help us, Lord, to make these things part of our daily lives. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, as of late, the last several messages, the last several months of general devotional time, I've been on kind of a practicality kick, right? I mean, a lot of times we speak about things in dogmatic and theological terms, and we have a hard time conceptualizing them in our daily lives. So that's kind of where I've been, and hopefully this will really hit home, and it'll make sense of living out a courteous life, a Christian life. So our scripture reading for today, Romans 12:10, it says here, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And this is New King James Version. I believe Brother Graham probably read King James. Slightly different, but the meaning is much the same. So what is he talking about here? He is talking about courtesy. What might sometimes have been referred to as common courtesy, today is much more uncommon courtesy. And oftentimes these little things, they seem so insignificant. You know, holding a door, yielding to somebody else, letting them go ahead, letting them have their way potentially. But the real, like we read about mothers, heaven's economy is not earth's economy. The things that are valuable to heaven are not the same things that are valuable to society. God's priorities are often not ours. I'm going to go back to the Adventist home again, page 421. The principle inculcated by the injunction, "Be kindly affectioned one to another," lies at the very foundation of domestic happiness. And as I said in the beginning, you know, the Adventist home is contextualized around the home. So it's referring to domestic happiness. But I would argue that these principles extend well beyond just the domestic life into all society. Christian courtesy should reign in every household. It is cheap. Inexpensive. I wouldn't say cheap. That could mean two different things. It costs no money. But it has power to soften natures which would grow hard and rough without it. The cultivation of a uniform courtesy, a willingness to do by others as we would like them to do by us, would banish half the ills of life. How many of you want to get rid of half the ills of life? I know I do. Well, I would gladly roll those right off of me. And here we're told, simple courtesy could banish half the ills of life, the heartaches, the worries, the hardships. How many of you have heard of the Battle of Bunker Hill? About the Battle of Hamburger Hill? About the Battle of San Juan Hill? How many of you have heard the saying, "Every hill is not a hill to die on"? You ever heard that? That's true. Every hill is not a hill to die on. That means you pick your battles. You don't nitpick and fight over every small thing. You let somebody else have their way sometimes. You don't have to fight about everything. Everything's not worth it. Every hill is not a hill to die on. You don't go to war on every subject. There are plenty of things in life that are not in biblical violation that you can yield and say, you know what, we'll go there for dinner, right? But sometimes people will go to war over where to go for dinner, or what movie to watch, or what to listen to on the radio, or what to wear. And these are things that if we would just, you know, hey, okay, you know what? I can give up my own self-will for a minute, and we'll have peace, and half the ills of life could go away. So with that being said, hopefully we can agree that courtesy has a little more power than we might think, or at least is esteemed in society. This is from the Bible Commentary, Volume 6. It says the Greek phrase here translated in honor, preferring one another, that's the King James text, is difficult to translate. It has been variously interpreted, outdo one another in showing honor. That's the Revised Standard Version, eager to show one another honor. Good speed translation. I like the New Living Translation here lately. I've been looking at it, so I added it. Take delight in honoring each other. A result of true affection is that one does not seek his own honor or position, but is willing to give honor to others. Christian brethren will be more forward to pay respect than to receive it. None will be ambitious to gather honor to himself, but each will be eager to show honor to his fellow believers. How powerful is that? That is so powerful. And it had a reference in here as well. We're going to look at it next. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And it says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of the mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's difficult to do, isn't it? I mean, for us to esteem everybody around us to be of more value, of more importance, their opinions, to respect them, even when we disagree, even when we think they're wrong. Sometimes you have to let things go. Every hill is not a hill to die on. So as we look at this verse, to me, at the foundation, put away selfishness. Realize our own value, and not only our own value, but the value of those around us in the sight of God, in heaven's economy, not in the world's economy. And it can be extremely difficult, as I'm sure we all know. So, you know, we in our sinful nature, and we all have experienced this, oftentimes, you know, we just want to be, we want to be number one, right? Who wants to be number one? Let me ask this, who wants to be last? Nobody wants to be last. We want the biggest trophy. We want the highest place on the podium. You know, we want people to see us, to applaud us, to speak well of us. But the thing is, in heaven's economy, that's all worth a big zero, and really less than zero. If you have your Bibles, and hopefully you do, I heard this coming out in the children's story. We expect the children to have their Bibles. I sure hope the adults do, because if we're not setting the example, they're probably not going to bring theirs either. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And we're going to read here in verse number 15. When you get there, give me an amen if you would. Amen. Amen. Luke 16, 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So this desire, this all-consuming fire to be first, to have the biggest, to have the best, to have the most, it's not just zero in heaven's economy. It's worse than zero. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. And it's okay. Let me preface this as well. It's okay to finish first. It's okay to have a big house. It's okay to even have the biggest house. Let's read this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And that's really what we're getting at here, is what is your pursuit? Is it your goal in life to have the biggest, the best, to be first, to have the most? Or do you just so happen to have those things because God blessed you with them? If we have made these things our all-consuming passion, then they have taken God's rightful place on the throne of our hearts. And we need to get our priorities back in order. You know, for instance, I mean, my daughter is a great example, and I probably feed into it a little bit. But when she has chocolate milk and I have chocolate milk, she says, I'll drink mine before you. Has to be first. When we go to the store, I'm going to race you to the doors. When we leave the store, I'm going to race you to the car. When we get home, she's going to race me getting into the house. Everything's about being first. And then when she's first, she celebrates. You know how it is. And that's kind of hardwired into us in our sinful nature, to the desire to be number one. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Actually, go to Matthew 19 first. Matthew 19, Sorry, changing gears on you. Same book, so not too far to go. Matthew 19, verse 30. And this is a scripture I'm sure that all of us have read before. Matthew 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last. And the last, first. Those people who were willing to serve, to put themselves last, when Jesus comes again and we are appointed places in the kingdom, those people who are willing to put themselves last will be put first in heaven's economy. And those people who sought out number one, who sought the biggest, the best, the most, who made that their God, they'll be put last. I don't know about you, but I know in heaven's economy, I want to be right next to Jesus. Now go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 11 says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That seems so counterintuitive to what the world tells us. The ones who are greatest among us are the ones who get waited on hand and foot, typically in the world, but we're not of the world. Those who are greatest, you look at Jesus, what did he do? He was the servant leader. And that's what we are called to be. In all our desire to be first, you know, we don't seem to be able to yield. And I really relate to this. When you're on the road and you pull up to the stop sign at the same time as everybody else at the four-way stop, you know what I want to do? I want to step on the gas and go and beat everybody else. I don't want to wait. Right? So, I mean, in our everyday lives, this is a place where I can practice courtesy. Just say, you know what? Go ahead and wave them on. But it also transcends that and goes into other parts of life as well. And it's not easy. Oh, man, it's not easy. So believe me, when I'm up here and I'm speaking to you guys, don't think that I've got it all figured out, because I don't. These are things that God has been speaking to me about in my daily life, in my daily time with him. We're going to look at a story in Genesis chapter 13. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Lot also," and if you know the history here, Lot is Abram's nephew, and this is before he became Abraham. "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left.'" That is yielding. Mercy, that is yielding. Abram here, he is the elder relative. He's the uncle. He's the one that took in, basically adopted his nephew, took him out of the land and took him into a promise, blessed his life, and yet is saying, "You take your pick. You look at the land, you see what you like, you take it, and I'll take what's left." Wow, could I do that? Could you do that? Only if we're walking with Jesus. Abram was the friend of God. That's how he can do this. And even though Abram had the legitimate right to take his claim, he forfeited that, and instead let Lot have his first pick. So we go on, and this is Lot's response. "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other." So Lot, almost like an unconverted man, I'm not going to say he was, but he just looks out on the land and says, "Man, that would really serve my family well. That'd serve my bank account well. That would serve my sheepfold well. That would serve me well." And he chose. Instead of saying, "No, Abram, look at what you've done for me. Look at where you've brought me." He just instantly jumped right and said, "I want it, and I'm taking it." So there's one way that we can show this kind of courtesy and yielding. This will be another one. And this could make the difference between love and war. Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." How many have experienced that? Yeah. All of us. Simple wisdom, practical wisdom. Proverbs, I love it because it is practical. This right here, sometimes just by holding our tongue and saying nothing, we can prevent a disaster. Because our words, like James said, the tongue is like a fire. And behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. It doesn't take much, just one sharp word, and the next thing you know, there's a forest fire. And oftentimes in society, just like courtesy, words are undervalued, right? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? We've all heard it. We've probably all said it at some time. The Bible disagrees. And it says here, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So by our words, we can breathe new life into the people in our realm of influence, whether it's spouses, whether it's children, whether it's co-workers. If we will speak to them the words of life, we could change everything. In Matthew chapter 12, I don't have this up there, but I just thought about it as I was going through this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." How serious are words? Every idle word. You know what that's talking about, right? That's talking about, "Oh, I was just joking. I didn't really mean that." Idle words. Just something we're saying. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But words are important. Through our words, we can show the kind of Christian courtesy that changes hearts, that softens natures. So some of the forms of courtesy that we've looked at, honor the people around us by encouraging them in their strengths, by helping to hold up their hands in the places where they're weak, by denying selfishness. And this is probably, I probably should have listed that one first, truthfully, because that really has to come before anything else. We have got to be able to put self away. Yield or defer to others' desires. And most of us probably aren't going to encounter a situation like Abram and Lot did, where we're standing before a vast amount of land saying, "Hey, you pick the land you want and I'll take what's left." It's probably going to be much smaller things. Where to have dinner? What to have for dinner? What to wear? All these other things. How to do your hair? I mean, these things are not deal breakers, or they shouldn't be. Things where we can yield, where we can give up ground. To speak kindly to people. Power in those words. Christian courtesy. Uncommon courtesy. So earlier I made, there's one more I'm going to look at. I made reference to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Turn there if you would in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you go too far. Chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says here, we're going to read 3, and this time we're going to add 4 as well. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of the mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So this last one, by extending sympathy. You know, oftentimes when somebody is struggling with something, whether it could be any number of things, could be relationships, could be money, could be work, could be in the church. Oftentimes we want to wash our hands of it. We don't want to touch it. But if we will extend some sympathy to people, and this is the definition as I looked it up, says the act or capacity of entering into the feelings or interests of another. And that can get kind of sticky sometimes. And it takes a prayerful involvement because we don't want to say too much, but we also don't want to say too little. We want to be there for the people we care about, the people in our communities, to give them that sympathy, to win their hearts. That's exactly how Jesus worked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Enter into one another's interests. The things that weigh you down, the things that prop you up, the things that set you on fire in a good way. And you know, I've talked a lot about, bending. giving up some ground, yielding the way. But there's also a time to not yield. And this is also Adventist Home. It says here, true courtesy is not learned by the mere practice of rules of etiquette. Propriety of deportment is at all times to be observed. Wherever principle is not compromised, consideration of others will lead to compliance with accepted customs. But true courtesy requires no sacrifice of principle to conventionality. It ignores caste, it teaches self-respect, respect for the dignity of man as man, a regard for every member of the great human brotherhood. True courtesy does not sacrifice principle. So just because it is the convention or the custom of somebody you're trying to reach, somebody you're sympathizing with, to go out and have lunch at Cracker Barrel on Saturday afternoon, you don't compromise that principle in the name of courtesy. Does that make sense? We do not disregard God's word. We do not break his commandments. We do not disregard his will and call it courtesy. Let me show you what I mean here. Go to Romans chapter 12. Book of Romans. Chapter 12 and verse 18. And I'm sure many of us, if not all, have read this before. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that is telling us exactly what I'm talking about here. You seek to win people's hearts, to connect with them, to enter into their struggles in their life, but you do not sacrifice the principles of God's word. And this is where we're going to close. I got a couple of things here from Signs of the Times. And it says here, if you would train, and this speaks to how we make this happen in our lives. Because no matter how strong our will is, no matter how grand our efforts may be, we are not going to change our own hearts. Okay? And it's going to take time to affect these changes in our lives. If you would train a precious pink or a rose or lily, how would you minister to it? Ask the gardener by what process he makes every branch and leaf to flourish so beautifully, to develop in symmetry and loveliness. He will tell you that it was by no rude touch, no violent effort, for this would only break the boughs, but by little attentions, oft repeated. Little things, those little courtesies. And the same thing in our own lives. If we want to be changed into the image of Christ, it's not by some violent change in ourselves. It is by little attentions. It is by little steps with Christ every day that he trims us, that he molds us, and makes us who he wants us to be. It goes on. That cannot be a happy home where love is not cultivated between husband and wife, between parents and children. If parents have been self-centered and have trained their children in an atmosphere where love was not manifested in affectionate words and actions, then change the atmosphere of your home as quickly as possible. Let husbands love their wives, and let the wives see that they reverence their husbands. The plan of salvation was devised in order to transform the natural character and fashion it after the divine image. When the grace of Christ is received in the heart, it will soften whatever is harsh and subdue whatever is coarse and unkind. Courtesy will be expressed in the affairs of home life. Let father and mother remember that they themselves are but grown-up children. You and I, yeah, we may be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, doesn't matter. That is nothing. Prior to the flood, they were living 900 years. We think we've got it figured out because we've got years. We think that we have better judgment. We are just as dependent on God as our little children are as dependent on us. We still need him. And if we want to win other people to him, let us practice this uncommon courtesy, Christian courtesy.